Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your church. Thank you for your invitation to us to be a part of it. We are honored to be a part of the body of Christ in this place. And as we open your word and again explore a little bit more this morning of what it means to be your church, pray that your spirit will be very, very, very present in our exploration of what Jesus and your word teaches. And I pray it in his name. Amen. We asked the question a few years ago here that if someone were to ask you about your faith, would you talk to them about what you believe theologically? Or would you talk to them about a person or a God that you are in relationship with? Typically, when we talk about faith, you know, tell me about your faith. Well, okay, here's the way your Christianity and mine differ. No, that's not necessarily what I'm talking about. While there's certainly nothing wrong with talking about what one believes doctrinally, in fact, there is an awful lot right in talking about what one believes theologically or doctrinally. But our respective response when talking about faith is to immediately go to the cerebral, the intellectual, the theological, the doctrinal. If someone asked you about your church, what would you be tempted to talk about first? A geographical place, a worship service. And this is what we usually say, isn't it? We almost all of us, and I do this all the time, you know, well, I need to run because I got to go over to the church. Or on a Saturday morning, I tell my cat goodbye, scratch her head, and say, I'll be back in a little bit. I'm headed off to church. Are you going to church this week? Is it a worship service? Is that what we refer to? Are we referring to a particular style of worship service? Are we referring to a set of programs? Are we referring to a collection of fundamental beliefs? When someone asks you about your church, what would be your reflexive first response? To talk about a worship service, a geographical place, a set of programs? Or would you be tempted to talk about a group of people, their collective personality, their core values, what they're passionate about? Would you be tempted to talk about the relational culture of this particular community of faith? I don't want to turn this into an either-or proposition and suggest that doctrine has nothing to do with faith or that worship services and programs have nothing to do with church. Hardly. That would be neither fair nor accurate. But we talked last week about the actual definition of the word ekklesia, the Greek word ekklesia, church. That which is called out. And last week we took some time to massage that definition a little bit. And we said that we didn't think we'd be doing it damage if we tweaked that definition a tad and said something like, ekklesia can be defined as the called out ones. People. We noted last week that you will never find a word for church in the New Testament that defines the church in any way having to do with brick and mortar or four walls, or programs, or worship style. It's not there. It's not there. Ekklesia, that which is called out. In other words, the ones which are called out. People. Church. So what's in a name? Does the word matter? Does the definition matter? The point we were trying to make was that last week was that it's so easy, much like when we talk about our faith, to revert to a conversation about theological premises. It's so easy when talking about church to revert to a conversation about a space or an event or a larger organization. It's always third person. It's somebody else, somewhere else, something else. So I would suggest this morning that definitions matter, that words matter. And if we get in the habit of constantly using the word church in an inappropriate way, we end up with a warped theological understanding, and then we end up with a warped ecclesiological practice. Church becomes something outside of me, other than me, someone else, somewhere else, something else, someone else's responsibility. You are the church. Collectively, we are the church. And this is the danger of buildings. This can be the danger sometimes of big programs. This is certainly the danger of getting hung up on worship styles and music and all this other superfluous secondary stuff. It has not to do with the primary definition of church, which is a group of people in relationship with each other. A group of people called to a certain kind of life under the leadership of a certain person, capital P, with a specific purpose or set of purposes that will be accomplished, because Jesus said, on this rock, on myself, Jesus said, I will build this church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So last week we introduced this idea of church and said we wanted to spend a few weeks kind of nuancing it a little bit, squeezing the juice out of the lemon, so to speak. So I'm going to ask the question over the next few weeks, what kind of relational faith community are we called to be? What are some of the characteristics of that certain kind of collective life that I just referred to? We could go multiple directions in exploring alternative answers to that question. And we will do just that in the few weeks that are in front of us. But for now, I simply want to focus, for just a few minutes, I want to focus on just one of those characteristics for what kind of church, a faith community, we're called to be. And I'm going to suggest this morning, and I'm going to attempt to lend credence to it for just a couple of minutes, that we are called to be an interdependent community. Interdependent. Chuck Colson, in the introduction to his book, The Body, which was published in the early 1990s, he says this. This is a very powerful, powerful statement. He says this: our primary witness, speaking of the church, our primary witness is not made through political movements or cultural debates. It is made by the people of God being the people of God, living in biblical fidelity in obedience to Christ's commands, particularly in this radically individualistic age. He writes, Christianity is counter to the culture. We say this here all the time. We underestimate it. We undervalue it. We minimize it. We downplay it. Christianity is counter to the culture. And he says it's counter to the culture, and that it is not simply a matter of individual conversion. I would paraphrase and say it's not just a matter of individual experience. It is a whole new community. A whole new community of the reborn, he writes, who by their very lives demonstrate the reality of the kingdom that is still yet to come. The question of our day, Colson writes, is not what then shall we do, but as always, who then shall we be? Our identity in Christ, he says, will dictate our actions. Our task, first, is to be the church, the bride of Christ, the body. We spend an awful lot of time here talking about doing, fostering friendships, practicing compassion, growing Christ followers. But we have had an emphasis here since the inception of this church about thinking externally, doing externally, living externally, thinking and defining church as so much more that happens merely within these four walls on a Saturday morning. And that is really, really good to do. And I'm proud, if I can say that. Is there such a thing as cross-shaped pride? Probably not. Yeah, I was trying. Nevertheless, I'm proud of the fact that we wrestle and struggle here with being a church that thinks beyond our four walls. And that's good stuff. And I'm proud of us for that. That being said, I am more and more struck as I read the New Testament description of the life of the church in Acts, and specifically in the multiple letters to the many churches that are founded within the pages of the New Testament, the church in Ephesus, the church in Corinth, the churches in Galatia, the church in Thessalonica. I'm more and more struck how much of an emphasis the New Testament writers place on the quality of life lived out within the context simply of the relationships that make up the church. In other words, the New Testament writers clearly suggest that the quality of service that we're able to extend to our community is going to be based and grow out of the quality of relationships that exist within the community. In Jesus' final prayer for his disciples, and I've always thought that what one would include in a final prayer would be rather important. So you can read John 17 and you won't find many more chapters in Scripture that are much more relevant and poignant to life as a Jesus follower than John 17. But in Jesus' final prayer for his disciples in John 17, he makes a point to pray specifically for the quality of relationships that would exist in the future within the kingdom community. Within the kingdom community. His prayer is not initially so much about what they do as it is about who they will be, who they are. Prior to that prayer, in John 13, 34, he gives an indication of things to come. And this is all, John 13 through 17 is all within the context of the Last Supper. It's 4 chapters, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. 5 chapters in John that when you read them, understand that they're all being spoken and taught within the context of the Lord's Supper. We tend to think the Lord's Supper lasted a brief amount of time. Very few things were said. Some feet were washed. Somebody was sent out of the room to go ahead and finish the betrayal process, yada, yada, yada. There was a lot that went on just within the time parameters of the Last Supper in the upper room. In John 13, 34, Jesus says, "So now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other." You think about this. This is the commandment giver. The one who gave the 10 in Exodus 20 boldly states in John 13, "I am giving you a new commandment." Either number 11, or you could argue, here's the one that's going to envelop all of the other 10. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Not doctrinal purity. Not particular style of worship, not service in the community. The quality of relationships that exist within the body of Christ will be the defining characteristic that will let external culture outside the church know whether or not the church is legitimate. In verse 21, he says, "My prayer for all of them is that they will be one just as you and I are one, Father, that just as you are in me and I am in you, so they will be in us. And the world will believe that you sent me." And when you go from the Gospel of John to John's small writings, the letters of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, at the end of the New Testament, you see the thematic overlap between what he talks about in the Gospel and what he talks about in his letters. "Dear friends, I'm not writing a new commandment, for it is an old one you have always had, right from the beginning. This commandment, to love one another, is the same message you heard before. If anyone says, 'I'm living in the light,' but hates a Christian brother or sister, that person is still living in darkness." If we love our Christian brothers and sisters, it proves that we have passed from death to eternal life. But a person who has no love is still dead. And this is his commandment: we must believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. 3:23. And finally, the one, if you grew up in organized religion, you're very, very familiar with. If you went to camp, You're very, very familiar with it because we put it to song. We won't sing it today, but it goes like this in the New Living Translation. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is born and knows God, but anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Last week we talked about the church being founded on Jesus Christ, being a permanent institution that will see through to its end its intended purposes and accomplish its intended purposes, because Jesus said, upon myself I build this church and it will prevail. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. And this week we're saying that one of the primary, perhaps most important characteristics of the healthy ecclesia, a group of healthy called out ones, is that they are a group of people who know how to love each other. This is a small sampling, what we just read, of what the New Testament seems to emphasize. You've likely heard what theologians and pastors refer to as the many one another texts of Scripture. Love one another, confess your sins to one another, pray for one another, encourage one another, lay down your lives for one another, consider one another's needs as more important than your own, challenge one another, hold one another accountable. This is what Colson is talking about when he suggests that our first task is to be the church before we attempt to do anything that supposedly is the church. So a group of people that gather and play at relationships, pretend at relationships, form a pseudo-community, don't reach out, don't serve, don't connect, don't love, don't attempt to be sensitive to the needs of those around them, don't help repair a fence in a backyard, who choose not to take a meal to someone who has just had a newborn child. Multiple examples. Those who choose not to do that are participating in a pseudo-community that may end up doing more damage than help to the body of Christ in the long run. Our call is to be in certain kind of relationships before we're ever called to do. Because as Colson said, our actions grow out of our identity in Christ and the health of our relationships with each other. This is also why I don't put much credence in the spiritual but not religious movement. New York Times called them the SBNRs. We've got an acronym for everything, don't we? Spiritual but not religious. Yeah, I'm a Christian, but I'm really not involved in the church anywhere. Not involved or connected to any community of faith. But I'm a Christian. I beg to differ. It's easier. It's a heck of a lot easier at times. Lisa did such a fantastic job a few weeks ago talking about the church and talking about internal relationships that it's just simply not always easy. There are those in the body of Christ that we more naturally gravitate to, that we have a greater affinity with. That's all normal. It's all healthy. That's fine. But the health and well-being of the church is our collective responsibility, not one person's responsibility. It's the collective responsibility of the 100%, not the 20%. And there will be times when those on our horizontal plane of relationships will be very unlovable. And at those times, we remember that we are a church community of Jesus followers made up with a commitment to agape love. We don't wait for eros love to be the church. Eros love is a good thing. It's very present here. It sprouts up here every now and then. We celebrate that. That's a cool deal. But we are a community of believers called to agape love, unconditional, extended, at times chosen, intentional love and investment in each other. It's either that or it's pseudo-community. We'll just fake it. We'll just gather here, do the ritual. No interest in or commitment to community or relationships outside of those two or three people we're really close with. That's our comfort zone. It's our comfort table. Leave it at that. So I don't believe in spiritual but not religious. Not to say that the church in places hasn't earned the snub that it's received from many people because of its legalistic and inflexible attitude. I get that. But you know what, gang? That's part of being the church. Not in the sense that we condone it, or even that we tolerate it, or turn a blind eye to it. We confront it and we challenge it. But if you're waiting for the perfect congregation and the perfect church, I wish you all the luck in the world. All the luck in the world. It is extremely difficult, and it requires a significant amount of effort of intentional ignorance to work one's way around the fact that the New Testament's favorite metaphor for the church is the body. And the metaphor, by its very nature, speaks for itself. The body is a collective organism that functions best collectively and cooperatively. And as Paul writes in one of his letters, when one part suffers, every part suffers with it. When someone in this congregation, someone in this church suffers pain, do they suffer in anonymity? Do they suffer in isolation? Do they suffer alone? Or do they suffer in community? When someone celebrates in this community of faith, do they celebrate in isolation? Do they celebrate in anonymity? Do they celebrate alone? Or do they celebrate collectively? The body suffers together. The body celebrates together. The body does life together. About 3.5 years ago, I had a disc in my back. And this is minor compared to what some of you have been through. I had a ruptured disc, L5-S1 they call it. Right down there at the base of the spine. Later found out when all was said and done that it had ruptured and had slid down into the spinal canal. I had numbness in my calf, numbness in my toes. I went for 4 or 5 months. My life, in many ways, kind of came to a grounding halt. No time on the bike, no exercise, no sports. Because when one part of the body suffered, the whole body was suffering with it. The New Testament's favorite metaphor for the body of Christ, or for the church, is a body. Romans 12. We are all parts of His one body, and each of us has different work to do. Fair enough. And we're not going to get into a conversation about spiritual gifts. Here's what I don't want us to miss. And since we are all one body in Christ, we belong to each other. Whoa. That's a big pill. We belong to each other. We said a second ago that Christianity is counterculture in Western society. That right there says it all. In a culture that worships the privatization of the individual, the autonomy of the individual, the greatness of the individual, I will either sink or swim as an individual. Along comes the teaching of the New Testament and says, we belong to each other. And each of us, Romans says, needs all the others. Our primary witness is not made through political movements or cultural debates. It is made by the people of God being the people of God. Living in biblical fidelity, in obedience to Christ's commands. Christ's commands like a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, that you consider others' interests as important or more important than your own, that you are willing to lay down your life for others. It might be easier to lay down our life physically in a magnanimous way than to do and to participate on a weekly, monthly, yearly basis in relationship with each other in small ways. Laying down one's life for others is by and large a series of very small, intentional, intricate, and at times tough decisions. But this is the life Jesus calls us to. I belong to you. You belong to me, you lucky dogs. Interdependent. A church built on Jesus Christ, destined to accomplish its purposes and characterized first and foremost by relationships of integrity, compassion, intentionality, patience, and service among those who are part of the body. That's what it means to be the church. And as we build that kind and continue building that kind of faith community, our service and our witness will be powerful and it will be tangible. And the exact opposite is true. If we fail to exhibit biblical community here and attempt to serve, our efforts at compassion will be merely, by and large, exercises in futility. Not interested in that. And I don't think you are either. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your church. Thank you for the honor and the privilege that we have to be part of it. We're grateful for each other. We're grateful for this call, this invitation of the New Testament to belong to each other, to invest in each other, to practice patience with each other, to love one another. And Father, my prayer is that your Spirit will continue his work in us and among us collectively and individually, growing us and shaping us into a body of Jesus, into the family of God in this place at this time, that mirrors and reflects the teachings of Jesus. And as you grow us in that way, Father, my prayer also is that you will make a powerful ministry possible through us to the immediate community around us. Because, Father, we long to be a church that Jesus would be proud of, that you would be proud of, without spot or wrinkle, as your scripture says, living out life in the community of faith, the kingdom among us here and now, even as we wait for the kingdom that is yet to come. Thank you for your love for us, your compassion for us, your inclusiveness towards us, your promise to finish the work in us that you have begun. We worship you. We give ourselves to you again today as we leave this place, as we go to our places of work, our places of residence, our places of play. May we realize and remember all of life is an act of worship and an act of compassion. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.